All right, brethren, back to 1 John chapter 4. John's purpose in this passage that I'm going to preach from tonight, his purpose in this passage is the same throughout this epistle. You know, I like to go back and read the epistle from the beginning from time to time and just read all the way through it, even into the second and third epistle. And it really, as you go through it, you do that, it becomes so much more clear what he's talking about all the way through the epistle. And his purpose is to show us that it's God alone that makes his child to have life and believe on Christ and love our brethren. It's God alone that makes us believe Christ and love one another. And it's God alone that makes us continue believing on Christ and loving one another. And this is the manifest difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. There's nothing a child of God cannot do that a child of the devil can do. We'll do what the child of the devil will do. But there's one thing that God will not allow the child of God to do. We cannot cease believing on Christ. We cannot do that. And he's going to keep us loving our brethren. A child of the devil may confess Christ. He may confess to love the brethren or profess to. But when he goes out from us, or he denies Christ, or he mistreats the brethren, he manifests that he never was born of God, that he never believed on God and never truly loved the brethren. Because God keeps his child believing on Christ. And as we'll see tonight, wherever God's given faith, he keeps his child loving our brethren. Keeps us loving our brethren. Now, I want to give you a little context here before we get into our text. And the Spirit of God moved John back in 1 John 3:23. He told us, 1 John 3:23, he said, "This is God the Father's commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as His Son, Jesus Christ, gave us commandment." And then he said this, "And he that keepeth his commandments," talking about these two commandments or this one commandment, however you want to look at it, that he just gave us, "he that keepeth," that, you know, that old English ETH means to continue. And so he that continues believing on Christ and loving his brethren, he's saying he dwelleth in God and God in him. That's how he does. He dwells in God and God in him. Our Lord Jesus said that if any man love me, when God gives you a love, like we're going to see tonight, he creates love which is of God in our heart. He says he'll keep my commandments. He'll believe on me and he'll love my brethren. And he says, "And my Father and I will come to him and make our abode in him." It's by the Spirit of God that we believe on him and have love. And it's by God dwelling in us that we continue believing Christ and loving one another. And so he says there, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he's given us." By what the Spirit makes us to do. The Holy Spirit makes us continue in faith and continue in love. And by this, by what the Spirit makes us do, we know that he dwells in us and we dwell in him. We dwell in him. So John told us here, then he begins in verse 4 and he says, "So try the spirits." He said, "Try the spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And he says, we try the spirits by what do they believe and what do they preach concerning Christ? Do they preach in truth? Do they declare Christ in truth? And now he turns to love. And he says in verse 7, 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now, we can test preachers by this as well, to a degree, brethren. This is not something you'll discern over the internet. But if there's a preacher who may be preaching the gospel, but if he's mistreating the brethren, if he's preaching for selfish gain and glory at the expense of the brethren, then he's not of God. He's not of God. But I want to focus tonight on loving one another. And I think a lot of times here when we look at this and we see, hereby we know, remember, our Lord Jesus said, this is how all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is how, and John's given us discernment here to discern in others, to discern in others who were His and who or the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's what he said at the beginning of the chapter. And that's what he's dealing with some here as well. But we're going to focus here on us loving one another. And this is the exhortation here. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now the first thing we need to understand is that the love that's spoken of here is not of us. It is not of our flesh. This is love which is of God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." This is spiritual love. This is spiritual. This is love which is of God the Holy Spirit. It's produced in us by God the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. And look at this, Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the love that is of God. When he says love is of God, the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit produced in God's child, of God the Holy Spirit, is love. That's what we're talking about. And also joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. John's been talking about faith and love. And not only is faith of God, we've seen that, faith is of God, it's the gift of God by His grace, but also love is of God. This love we're talking about is of God. Both are of God. Both are fruit produced in God's child of God the Holy Spirit. Now you notice there in Galatians 5, Paul listed many fruits, but he called it the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. It's like the doctrine. There are many doctrines that we teach, but Scripture calls it the doctrine, singular, of Christ. Why? Because they all go together. They're all inseparable. That's why. And the fruit of the Spirit's inseparable. The fruit of the Spirit's inseparable. If you have love, you have faith. And if you have faith, you have love. And they're united. As long as we live in this flesh, in this world, we're going to have the two together. Let me give you an example. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Holy Spirit said through Paul that faith without love is nothing. Faith without charity is nothing. Well, that would be some sort of faith conjured up of the flesh, wouldn't it? Because we just saw the fruit of the Spirit is love and faith. And faith which is of God includes love which is of God. And love which is of God includes faith which is of God. These two are united to each other. They're united. Remember Christ said to those folks, He said, "If you loved me, you would receive me. If you loved me, you would believe on me." That's what he said. If you're going to believe on Christ, you can't believe on Christ without loving Christ. I don't know that it's worthwhile to get into which one was given first. I don't know that you can even do that, because in order to believe Him and truly believe Him, you have to love Him. You have to be given, and when you behold Him with faith, you're going to love Him. But they're inseparable. They're united. So this is a spiritual love we're talking about, love that's of God. But it's not love that's of us. We're not talking, that's what we usually think about when we think about love. We start thinking about what we call love and what we consider love. But love that's up is of us, of our sinful flesh, is marred by sin. It's marred by sin. We naturally have love. Whenever God made Adam, He made Adam in His own image. And at that time, in that state, Adam had a love which was of God. He had a love which was of God. But when he disobeyed God, that image of God was marred in him. And that love was marred. Before the fall, he loved Eve with love which was of God. But after the fall, he blamed Eve. He blamed her for his disobedience. We all are born of Adam's corrupt seed. We come into this world of our father, him of his father. If you go on back far enough in your genealogy, you're going to come to Adam. We all came from Adam, so we're all born of Adam's corrupt seed, conceived of Adam's corrupt image. You read in the scripture where it talks about, back in Genesis, it says God made Adam in his own image, and then when it says Adam begat a son, it says he begat him in his image, in his own image. And so we have the image of Adam, and so love that's from our sinful flesh, natural love, is selfish. Most of our love is selfish. Our love is full of lust, pride, envy, jealousy. Sin mars our love. Now you compare, if you were comparing the love which is of God, this love we're talking about, that's of God. When compared to the love which is of God, the deepest, truest, sincerest love that we could think of is not even worth being called love compared to this love we're talking about. You take the love of a mother for her newborn child. That's the deepest, truest, purest love that you and I could think of. But compared to the love we're talking about here, the love which is of God, that love is not even worth being called, it's not worthy of being called love. I'm trying to get through to you, this is a love not like anything that we think about when we think about what we naturally think of as love. Nothing like it. Some mothers don't even love their children. Our love, natural love, is various levels of God restraining our sin. It's basically what it is. When you see somebody that seems like they just really, really, really love somebody, it's God restraining what they otherwise really, really, really could do. And that person who could have a child and just leave that child, that other person could do the same thing if God took his hand off of them and didn't restrain them. We're not as sinful as we could be. God restrains us. We're totally, thoroughly, completely depraved. And the only reason it doesn't show up every single moment of every day is because God restrains it. He restrains it. So we're not talking about love that's of us. John is talking about love which is of God. Love which is of God. Now, secondly, this love which is of God is produced in us by God making us to be born again of God. So that we know, spiritually, we know God. We understand, we see, we have a revelation of God that He's been revealed to us in spirit and in truth. Look here in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You notice this is so of everyone that loves. Everyone that loveth, he said, is born of God. Everybody who possesses this love is born of God and knows God, for God is love. And so he says, he that hath not, or he that loveth not, knoweth not God. He's not been born of God. He's not been given a spiritual understanding or spiritual revelation of God. He doesn't know God in spirit and in truth. Now, the Lord Jesus told us this. Go back over to John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus told us that we have to be born of God, the Holy Spirit, in order to know anything spiritual. And that's the only way we're going to have this love in us, is to know God. He says in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a religious teacher. The same came to Jesus by night, ashamed to be seen with Christ, ashamed of Christ. And he said unto him, Rabbi, and that's a name they would call a teacher. He said, we know. And this, you know, a lost man's always very quick to brag about what he knows. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Christ is God. He is God. He is salvation. He is righteousness. He is propitiation for the sins of his people. So Nicodemus, by his own testimony here, shows that he has no spiritual knowledge of God. He has none whatsoever. He's not been born of God. He doesn't have this love of God in his heart. And Christ tells him that. Look, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. That means this is of utmost importance. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Christ say about the kingdom of God? He said the kingdom of God is not of this world, it's spiritual. And so what he's saying is except a man be born of God, he cannot see anything spiritual. None whatsoever. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And again, Nicodemus proved Christ true. He's proving by his own testimony that he does not understand spiritual things. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into spiritual things. He can't do it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every man born the first time is born of flesh, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. It's sinful flesh. But when we're born again, if God makes us to be born again, that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. So that in a believer that's born of God, there is an old man of flesh and a new man of spirit. There's two natures in a believer. And he says, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. That means where it will. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. That means you can't resist it whatsoever. And he said, so is everyone that's born of God. The Spirit of God enters whom he will and irresistibly births the sinner a second time. So this is all of God. This is all of God. We had nothing to do with our first birth. We have nothing to do with this second birth. Our first birth was of sinful parents, so we were born with their image. This new birth is of God, and we're born with God's image. That new man is created in God's image. Our first birth was fleshly, so it made us carnal. This second birth is spiritual. It creates in us a spiritual man, makes us spiritual. Our first birth gave us carnal minds. in which we hated God, the Scripture said. This new birth gives us the mind of God, gives us a love for Christ and a love for our brethren. So everyone that loveth, everyone that has this love we're talking about, has it because he is born of God. That's the cause. And when you're born of God, you're made to know God. You're made to know Him. Spiritually enter in and know Him. For God is love. Now, here's the third thing. Back in our text, God produces this love in us by giving us spiritual knowledge of God's love toward us in Christ Jesus, His Son. That's how this love is created in the child of God. Is the new man is created in love. God is love, so the new man is love. He created in love. And then God gives you a knowledge of His love, a revelation of His love in Christ Jesus. Revelation of His love toward you who have been born of God. And this is how this love is produced. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now he said, he ended verse 8 and he said, God is love. That doesn't mean that, you know, people say different things, the way they phrase things about God, and God's a loving God, and God is love. He is love. The reason I picked that second song we sang, Love Found a Way, don't read that as some ambiguous love. God found a way. God is love. God is love. And the way that we behold His love, the way He manifests, clearly, obviously, openly manifests in our new heart, His love for us is in the face of Christ Jesus. He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin. Now, when God regenerates us and gives us life, God's love is then manifested to us. Not before. A dead man can't see, a dead man can't know anything. Remember what Paul said? We have received not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so that's why when He gives you the Spirit of God, He makes you to know things that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so, but you that are spiritual, you discern all things. So when he gives you this new heart, this new spirit, and the Spirit of God becomes your teacher, and he makes us behold true love, and he makes us behold it. It's manifested to us. Now look how he words this. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This love was manifested to us because God sent His love, that His Son, that we might live. And in God sending His Son that we might live, we see the love manifested. God sent His only begotten Son. What does that mean, only begotten Son? That's an inconceivable thing. I can't express what that means. It means He's God of very God. He's the only Son of God who is one with God in that He is God, equal with God. He's the Son who is of Himself one with the Father. He is God. And God sent Him into this world. God so loved His people that He sent Him into this cursed, vile, sinful place called this world. He sent him here. And he sent him here to take a body, a human body, like his brethren, a human nature without sin. He sent him here to humble himself. You know, we were talking about this the other day, about we don't understand true love, that is a righteous, holy love, because we can't comprehend God. That doesn't seem right to us. God manifesting His love by humbling Himself and becoming a servant to serve for worms like us. When we hear that parable our Lord gave, when He said about the king would seat His servants at His table, and He would come forth and He would serve His servants. That just doesn't seem right to us. That's perfect love. That is true love. Without any pride, without any envy or jealousy or arrogancy or any of that, that's love absent of all sin. He sent His only begotten Son to humble Himself and take the form of a servant, where He would be tempted in all points like His people, where He would be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and yet without sin. That's the manifestation of God's love. He manifested His love toward us because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We could not be born of God justly unless Christ came and made it just for God to give us life and give us life eternal. He came into this world. God sent His Son to die. He was born into this world to die. To die in the place of God's particular people so that God could give us life. He manifests God's righteousness. He came to fulfill God's law and to satisfy God's justice so that God could justly give life to each one for whom He died. Can you imagine sending your child, your only son, to a place so wretched, to a people so wretched, to knowing when you sent them that you're going to kill them? You're going to first make them to bear the sin and the guilt. That's what he sent His Son, knowing He's going to make His Son bear our sin and our guilt. And then He's going to pour out holy justice on His Son. He sent His Son to bear our sins so He could justly pour out wrath on Him and cause Him to die. So He could make Him justly pay the wages of sin, which is death, and do it for His people so that God could justly shower us with mercy and give us life. The law had to be honored. God's holy justice had to be honored. His law had to be upheld and magnified because God's righteous. And now, brethren, because He bore that, because He came in that place, God must give us life. Because that justice that once demanded we die, now that Christ died for us, that same justice demands now that we live. See, I want everybody to get this, I'm trying to be simple. I hope it's been simple. I want you to understand that Christ died for a particular people. He paid for the sins of a particular people. He is the propitiation for the sins of a particular people. He made atonement for the sins of a particular people. He expiated the sins of a particular people, so that those sins for that particular people are gone. They're paid for. That debt is paid in full. The guilt has been put away. Now, before the holy law of God, that people for whom Christ died are innocent. They're completely innocent. Now, they're still walking around dead. There's some of them still walking around dead in sin. They have no idea what God did for them. And here's the next thing. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We were dead in sins, and we hated God, and we did not want this free salvation that cost the precious blood of God's Son. We didn't want this salvation that's free. It's free to you and me because it cost God's Son His precious blood. But we didn't want it. And yet, there's some right now that don't want this. They ignore this. They think it's useless to be here. They think it's a vain thing and a waste of their time to even come in and hear the gospel. And yet, some of them are the very ones for whom God did this, for whom God sent His Son, and for whom Christ laid down His life. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Aren't you glad He did? He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin. And not only that, He sent His Son, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts when we didn't love God. We didn't want anything to do with Him, but He wouldn't take no. He sent His Son. So verse 11 tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us," if God loved us after this manner, "we ought also to love one another." We ought to love and lay down our lives for those that He loved and laid down His life for. That's what we're, even when they don't love us, we ought to love them. Because remembering, we didn't love God, and yet He loved us. He loved us. And His people do. That's what John's telling us. His people do. His people do this. And it's by the constraint of His love. Let me show you this. God who is love, by God who is love, He said, God is love. And by Him dwelling in us, He makes us behold His love for us in Christ Jesus. And that's how we love God and our brethren. Look back up at verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The end of verse 8 says, for God is love. Now look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, the cause is God dwelleth in us. That same God who is love, God who is love, dwelleth in us. And His love for us is perfected in us. He's brought us to the end to which His love brings His children. He's brought us there. You get what I'm saying? God who is love dwells in you who are born of Him. And because His love is perfected in us, brethren, in our new spirit, that new spirit, there is no guile. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. There's no guile in that new spirit. Here's what that means. It means we love God with no guile in our inner man. It means we love Him with no dissimulation in that inner man. In that man, in that new man, there's not a little bit of love for God, a little bit of love for something else. We love God with all our new heart. That's what He's saying. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. That's what kind of love we're talking about. It's not a love that is partly for one and partly for another. This love that in that new man, with God who is love dwelling in us, by this knowledge of what He did for us, He constrains us to love Him with our entire new heart. There's no sin there. And not only that, by the same cause, we love our brethren with no guile. I won't have you turn there, but you know back a couple of pages he said in 1 Peter 1:22. He said, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what kind of love of the brethren? Unfeigned. That means there's no guile. That means there's no hypocrisy. That means it's all true, pure love of the brethren in our new man. Well, how come it doesn't seem like that to me? How come my love for my brethren seems so feeble and just so weak and nothing? Because there's a lot of fleshly sin mixed with it. But in that new man, if that new man, when that fleshly man's dropped, that perfect love will be all that's left. And that, he says, is unfeigned love. It's from a pure heart because we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. How do we know that God dwells in us? Because He's given us of His Spirit who makes us believe on Christ and makes us not ashamed to testify of Him. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. Now what does the Spirit make us do? First, He makes us believe. First, we've seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son and He successfully is the Savior of His people all over this world. And then whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, it's because God dwelleth in him and he in God. This is how we know. We believe God. That's how we know. By the Spirit of God, we believe God. And that's how we know God dwells in us and we dwell in God. And the Spirit makes us know and believe the love that God has to us. And that constrains us to love Christ and our brethren. Look at verse 16. And this is the second thing the Spirit does. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, you that believe, he says you dwell in love. That means you love Christ and you love your brethren and you dwell there. You continue in it. When you have God who is love dwelling in you, you dwell in God who is love. And you dwell in the love of God. You live in it. You abide in it. Remember I said, if Christ is in you, the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. He's saying here, you're not in that hatred anymore. You dwell in love if His Spirit is in you. This is how God says it is. This is how God sees it. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now, brethren, let me end with this. What does this love, which is of God, what does it make us do? What does it make us do? How do we love God and our brethren? Well, first of all, this love which is of God makes a believer cease loving the world. It's true. The man who loves the world doesn't have the love of God in him. We cannot cease loving Christ and our brethren and go after this world. You can't do it. Look back over at 1 John 2, verse 15. If any man... And see the second part, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see that? When you have the love of the Father in you, you're not going to love the world. That's all we loved before, but you won't love the world after that. What does that mean? That means you're going to be willing to sacrifice the world and the things of this world for the cause of Christ. To support the gospel, to send it forth. Because you love Christ and you love your brethren. You want them to have the gospel. And so you'll do that. And then here's the other thing. Go back over. I will have you turn to 1 Peter. Go back a couple of pages. 1 Peter 2 and look at verse 1. Here's when you have this spirit in which is no guile and you have this unfeigned love for Christ and for brethren in that new man, here's what it makes you do. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, he makes you lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes makes you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He makes you desire it, and he makes you desire it for your brethren. And so he makes you to put away all these other things. He makes you, I know we fall into these things, but this is all our flesh is. But he makes you put those things away because it's not worth it. None of those things are worth it. Malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, because you desire this sincere milk of the Word and you desire it for your brethren. You want them to have it too. That's two things he does that makes us give everything in love to our brethren and in love to Christ, because we believe Christ and we desire this gospel. You cease loving this world, you use the world and the things of it just to for the sake of the gospel. And You put away all that old man and all of his evil speaking and all of that, and you walk in love, and you love your brother because you desire the Word, and you desire the Word for them. So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Amen.